Today, we're going to be looking at the spiritual gifts of leadership that God has given the church, the spiritual gifts of leadership that he has given to us, and a couple of names that have been coined throughout the history of these is one's called the ascension gifts, and the reason it's called the ascension gifts is because Jesus commissioned his leaders in the church before he ascended to heaven. And also another name you might have heard is the fivefold ministry. And ultimately those names are created to help distinguish the difference of these leadership gifts versus the spiritual gifts which we read about in the book of Corinthians. But simply, these are leadership gifts given to us, the church, to serve the church. And we're going to look at the passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 today. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. And I'm going to read it to you. And this is what it says. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This passage of scripture gives us an introduction into the idea of church leadership. And church leadership can be seemingly and sadly a little bit controversial, again, because people have abused the gift of leadership within the church. Now, it is not limited to leadership being abused within the church. People abuse things. That's what happens. People are flawed. People make mistakes. And sometimes we think we isolate abuse or leadership abuse to one certain group of people, when the truth is people make mistakes. People do take advantage, and that happens. That's called abuse. And in our sense, we would call it spiritual abuse or spiritual misuse. And what's happened, and if we're not careful, is in the idea of church leadership, for some of us, it's wonderful. For some of us, it's super prickly. But what we have to understand, like the spiritual gifts, just because things have been abused or misused does not mean they're still not valuable and important. And for us, biblical. Amen? And so today we're going to go through these gifts, and we're going to have a look at these leadership roles and functions within the church. And the leadership gifts, as I just read, are simply this: they're the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors, and the teachers. And what I want us to do to help us remove any prickly ideas of people lording it over people or leadership abuse is, I think a better way to look at these gifts that God has given us is not so much as titles, but as functions. And the reason that's helpful is because there are many self-appointed apostles or prophets within the church. Yet we don't want just a title, because a title without a function is useless. You can have someone call themselves a doctor, but if they're not functioning as a doctor, then that's not the person you want to do surgery on you, right? I'd rather have a guy who knows how to function like a doctor cut me open than a guy who just calls himself a doctor cut me open. Now, obviously, those titles and functions normally go hand in hand, but for the sake of today's sermon, as we work through this, as we look at this, I want you to look at them as functions, not titles, because we need to remember that these gifts are for service and not for status. The functions that we have, these leadership functions, are for serving the people of God, not for lording it over the people of God. There's a big difference in leadership if you serve out of a, if you lead out of a place of servanthood than out of a place of lording it over people. A leader who is a good godly leader serves people to empower and equip people, not lord it over people to crush, manipulate, and hold down people. Amen? So today I want us to go over what are these functions for? How long do we need these functions? What are the qualifications to take up this leadership position? And then a brief overview of what each one of them does. And this is going to be a lot of information, so this will not be able to be as exhausted as we would like, but maybe in the future we will do a deeper dive into these things. But I want to give us an overview and understanding of God's design in church leadership for serving the people of God. What are these functions for? The good news is often we have questions that the Bible has clear answers for. Sometimes some of the questions we have can be harder to answer, but sometimes the Bible just lays it out on a platter for us, and this is one of those moments. He gave first the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And then in verse 12, he tells us why he gave us to them. Ephesians 4, verse 12, he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. To equip the saints, or to equip Christians or the people of God for the work of ministry. To build, for the building up of the body of Christ. Then in verse 14, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So here Paul gives us two areas of why we have these leadership functions. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ, and to help us make sure we're no longer children in the faith that are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Does anybody here like sports? It's America. Majority of people here like sports. I gave my wife a form to fill out so I understand some important details about her life. And one of the questions is, your favorite sports team? And she wrote next to that, E-W-W-W. My wife does not care for sport. It's one of the many, minor conflicts that we have. But professional sports teams have what's called a front office. And they have roles like the general manager or the director of scouts and the coach. And in those roles are assistant coaches, assistant scouts, and assistant general managers and things like that. But these are leadership functions that exist to recruit players, train players, position players, and prepare players to hopefully go out and win. That's what we have a front office for. Their job is not to lord it over players, but to serve the players in order that the team ultimately go out and win. Now, a coach doesn't get credit when the team loses. His job is accomplished when his team is happy, healthy, and winning, which normally go hand in hand. And so the reason I want us to have a look at this for a minute is because we need to understand, even in this natural sense in a team, there are roles and functions that appear as leadership roles, but more than leadership, they're functions that exist to recruit players, train players, equip them and empower them to go out and win. And those who live in the front office, if their team is not winning, quickly lose their jobs. Their job is not very secure at all if they are underperforming. And the reason that is like those leadership roles within a sports team will fail if they are abusive, if they lord it over, if they don't care for, if they don't equip and empower their teams. Their team will dislike them, therefore their team will not perform, and it doesn't work because a coach gets credit when he serves his team into a capacity where they go out and win the Super Bowl like the Titans are miraculously going to do this year. We believe in miracles. Come on, somebody. Christ gave us leadership functions then in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip Christians to not just be ministered to, but to be ministered through. That's an important distinction that we understand as believers, that as the body of Christ, we don't just reserve all the ministry functioning for the pastors or preachers, but it's through the body of Christ. So we have these functions to equip the people of God in the power of God for the work of God. These functions exist to serve the church's needs. These functions exist to build and strengthen the body of Christ to a place of maturity. These functions exist to help us not be tossed around by the waves or the storms of life as they come. They help keep us from being deceived by strange, unbiblical doctrines, ideas, and behaviors. And ultimately, they prepare us for the return of Jesus. It's preparing, helping prepare the bride for when the King returns. And like a good coach, these leadership roles exist to recruit lost people, train Christians, to help people find their position in the body of Christ, and again, to prepare the body of Christ for the great and glorious day when Jesus returns. So ultimately, these leadership functions exist to serve God's people to the best of their ability. It's a serving and an equipping role, not a prominence role that gets me a throne that I can sit on over here with a big fat ring that you can kiss whenever you want. People make mistakes, people twist things, they abuse things, they prostitute giftings, and it's horrible, but it doesn't mean God still didn't design and set his bride up in this capacity in the way that the Bible teaches us. So if we understand that these are more than a title, they are a function, and that function is to serve God's people, it helps us take away the hurt and the pain we may have experienced or maybe haven't, but it helps us understand that we kind of live in this upside down triangle in the kingdom of God. It's not a top down triangle. It's not that those who are the greatest are at the top. It's those who serve in the kingdom of God. They are the greatest. Amen. And so that's what these functions are for. I very quickly want to answer the question, how long are these functions needed? And the reason that we're going to address this very quickly is because, like last week, we talked about the ceasing of the gifts of the Spirit and the continuing of the gifts of the Spirit. There are people whom we love in the body of Christ that believe that the gifts no longer exist. And there are people like us who are right that believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still functioning and alive and active today. And the reason this is because in that same sort of conversation, some people believe that these gifts, these leadership gifts, specifically the apostle and the prophet, are no longer functioning in today's church as they were needed back in the early church. And so, again, the problem with some of these ideas is they're built up on past experiences, hurts, pains, protections, when people have taken things to an overemphasis, which leads to craziness. And it is, I mean, you want to go see the most apostles in the world, go into the far corners of Africa. Every person you meet has a card that says apostle on it. Apostle of this, prophet of that, because those have been used to elevate and have lorded over people. And because of those things, people just try and do away with it. And that's again why, as we go through this, let's not look at these as titles as much as functions, because as we look at these functions, you'll be able to tell if someone's acting, carries such a title or an office in the church by the way that they function, not by what their business card, Instagram profile, or Facebook page says. Again, Paul helps us give a clear answer to the question. And this is what he says. He says in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So who are they? There they are. What are they for? To equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. Then he helps us in verse 13 by giving us the time frame in which these responsibilities will function until. And in verse 13, he says, we have all of these things to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, until the church reaches full maturity, and until we all attain to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is when these leadership functions will be done away with. So he gives us a clear idea of when, but now we have to get a little bit more into the murky understanding of what when actually is. And is the question we look at as we look at those ideas, unity, maturity, the fullness to the stature of Christ, are we there yet? Definitely not. Was that when the apostles died? If we're not there now, I'm sure it wasn't when the apostles died, because I'm hoping we weren't there and now we're not there, so that we were there and now we're not there. And so we just quickly have to look at, this is not where the body of Christ is ultimately at the moment. Therefore, these functions still must function. And so to keep it simple, and it would take too much time today to unpack it, but ultimately what we need to understand is that when is that time when we are mature, fully mature, in complete unity as the body of Christ? It's when the King comes back. It's when Jesus turns up on his great and glorious return. The head connects to the body. The bride and the bridegroom are consummated. We come together in perfect unity. We have access and understanding to the things of God and by the Spirit of God in this season. But the completion of what that looks like when the body of Christ is in complete unity is when the head gets back and we all line up in our right positions. Amen. So these leadership gifts were given to us to serve the church until Christ returns. In the same way, the spiritual gifts that we'll look at over the next few weeks were given to us to serve each other until Jesus returns. Amen? You see, again, the best way to correct abused, misused and prostituted leadership gifts within the body of Christ is not to throw them out, not to deny their existence or pretend they're over here, but it's that these gifts should be redeemed and restored through faithful, humble servants of God who are willing to serve the body of Christ, not for prominence, money, or status, but for service to equip the people of God in the Word of God and the power of God for the work of God. Amen. If leaders could all do what Jesus said, it'd make it a lot easier. Jesus even tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. It says, and Jesus called his apostles to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We are serving Jesus's bride, his kingdom, his church. His instructions for those who have been called to church leadership is not to exercise authority over or to lord it over, I'm going to keep repeating this, but to serve God's people. To minister means to wait tables. My job as the pastor of this church is not to exercise overbearing authority over our church or to lord it over people or to be glorified and worshiped as the leader. My job is to wait upon you, to serve you in the capacity that God has called us to in this season. So make sure you tip good. Joking, I'm joking. But I do see these days, it doesn't start at like 10% anymore, even though Kim talked about it. But you flip that thing around, it's like 18, 25, 30. Tipping is getting expensive, especially at Starbucks. You know what I find sneaky? I learned this the other day. They're not allowed to say tip. They have to turn that thing around and say, there's just going to be some information on the screen. All right, quickly, we're running out of time. Titans, see my watch? That's how much I care about when Titans start. I'm joking. I care about you. There are people leaving for the game already. You're welcome to join them. If only it still worked that way, right? That you tip based on good service, but you don't. You tip out of guilt, right? Sorry. Okay, quick, we're running out of time. What qualities should these leaders who God has called to his church have? This is where Danny's going to laugh at me. But very quickly, I'm going to go through 16 qualities, but it is going to be fast, I promise. I'm just going to read it. 16 qualities that are required for church leadership, okay? You can read it later. It's in the book of Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1. But this is what they are. A leader must be above reproach, which means he has good character and that it's evident in his life. He must be husband to one wife. Again, this makes a lot of sense, not in America, but you go to cultures where it's normal for people to have more than one wife. Up in Kenya, I remember going to the bush of Kenya and they were talking me through their leadership structure. And this is not his name, obviously, but they're like, this is Johnny. He's a great member of our church. He can't be one of our elders because he still has five wives. And I was like, oh my goodness, what do I do with this information? And I'm like, divorce him. But Jesus is like, I don't like divorce. And I'm like, now what are we going to do? Very fascinating. In their culture, then I really will keep going. I asked, it's like, so what do you do in this circumstance? This is why cultural understanding is really important. He's like, we don't ask these people who get saved. Obviously, they didn't have the five wives when they were saved. That happened before their conversion. And I said, so what do you do? And they said, we don't ask them to divorce their wives. Because again, in their culture, a divorced woman carries zero worth and will be cast to the side. And as Christians, we're not going to do that. And so they obviously pick their main wife. And then the other ladies stay within their compound and they all serve and love and worship God together. But he's faithful to one woman, but he continues to care for all the other women. He just cannot hold position of elder within the church in their culture. Now, regardless what you think about that or not, I'm not trying to give you doctrine. I'm trying to explain this kind of stuff comes alive when you step out of our American culture for a second. Number two, must be husband of one wife. Number two, must be sober-minded, mentally and emotionally stable. They must be self-controlled, disciplined, and strong-willed. They must be respectable, admired by others, worth listening to, and worth following. They must be hospitable, welcoming, polite, and open to all people, especially unbelievers as they're welcomed into the family of God. They must be able to teach. They must be effective in teaching the Bible. They must not be a drunkard, so not involved in excessive drink, or they must not have addictions. Number nine is that they cannot be violent, so they must be composed. Number 10 is that they should be gentle, gracious, kind, and compassionate. Number 11 is that they should not be quarrelsome, not argumentative, divisive, but rather a peacemaker. Number 12 is that they cannot be a lover of money. They must be financially content, not covetous by what other people have. Number 13 is that they must manage their family well, which means that he loves, leads, provides, and cares for his family. Number 14 is that he has a respectable and obedient, or the Bible says submissive children, which means that he's a faithful and present father. His children are not perfect, but they are respectable, obedient, and appropriate. So a leader in the church must care for his family well, it's important, and care for his children well and intentionally. Because it goes on to say, because how can you care for God's church if you can't even keep what's at home in order. Number 15 is that it cannot be a recent convert, meaning it cannot be a new Christian and must be mature in the faith. And number 16 is that he should be thought well of by non-believers, that he has a good reputation in the community, not because of his status, but because of his conduct. So these are very quick 16 qualifications that the Bible gives us that someone functioning in these gifts must have. And if someone who has these gifts, because we'll learn that the Bible says the gifts are without repentance, is not functioning within these qualities in an excessive and overbearing way, and they're not willing to be corrected, reproved, and taught to be perfected back into that position, should be removed from leadership to protect the sheep, the people of God. Amen. Okay, that's the qualities. Now we're going to address, what do each of these functions do? Now, as we go through this, I want you to remember that there's something really important about these five ministry gifts: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Their job is not to just function in those gifts, but what makes them carriers of the gifts is that they are equippers of people, not just people who have a gift. And what we'll see in today, we're not going to spend a lot of time on prophecy because we're going to talk about that on a different Sunday, but there's a difference between having the ministry of a prophet and being able to prophesy. And one of those huge characteristics is that a prophet is an equipper, not just someone who prophesies. And so as we go through these things, I may not say that every time, but I want you to understand that these functions are leadership functions, and leaders don't just go by themselves. They equip, they recruit, they train, and they position people to do the ministry of Jesus. Amen. So what do they do? I'm going to give 5 one-word answers, and then we're going to do a brief overview of all of them, and we're going to wrap this thing up and pray for the Titans to win. My one-word answers are this: the apostle is about advancement. The prophet is about insight. The evangelist is about increase. The pastor is about instruction. And the teacher is about information. Advancement, insight, increase, instruction, and information. It's my one-word answers or descriptions of this fivefold ministry. Now, for the apostle, this is where we spend most of our time today for the rest of the time, but is this, that we need to make a distinction between Jesus' 12 apostles and the function or the gift of the apostle within the church, because it's an important distinction between the two. And because there are differences. Now, we'll see very quickly, this one probably won't be on the screen, but in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 21, we've come out of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples or apostles who betrayed Jesus, hung himself and died. Jesus then ascended to heaven. He gave the great commission to his believers, said, wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he gives his commissions, he ascends to heaven. Now the 11 apostles are waiting for the day when the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, and they realize that there can't be 11 apostles, there has to be 12 apostles. And so they gather 2 men to fill that role. I'm going to read it to you real quick. It says, so these two that need to fill this, that are available to fill this role are this. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward 2, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, so he's got 3 names, it's awesome, and Matthias, just 1 name. And they prayed. So what's a good way to get leaders, to find the leaders that God wants for you? You pray. Jesus prayed all night in Luke, it tells us, before he appointed his 12 apostles. He says, and he prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these 2 you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. It says, and then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias because he had one name and it was easier to say. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I'm racing through this, but because what I don't want to do as much as possible within our church is just give you what we believe and the simple form of that, because you might know something, but it's easy to be equipped to defend an idea where possible. We don't have time to do that every single week, but when we do, I just want to help us understand why there's a discrepancy between the gift of apostle in the church today and the apostles of Jesus, and why certain groups think that the apostles stopped and therefore there's no gift of the apostles. And this is the reason why, because Jesus personally picked 12 disciples. One of them hung himself, and Peter, the new leader of the church of Jesus Christ, was led by the Spirit to understand that we need one more. There were two candidates, both were qualified, but he wasn't happy with two, and it's because he wanted 12. So the apostles were limited to 12, these initial apostles. 11 wasn't going to work, otherwise they would have continued without Judas. 13 wasn't going to work because these two qualifying candidates would have both got the job. And so they had to pick one of them to make it 12. And for that person to qualify for this role of apostle, they had to have been with the other apostles from the beginning, from the baptism of John until Jesus ascended to heaven, and they would have had to have witnessed the resurrected Jesus on earth. These were the initial requirements that Peter set aside to fulfill the 12. So in respect to the 12 apostles who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, were the foundation of the church, and were responsible for establishing Christian doctrine, that chapter is closed. Now, not every writer of the book of the Bible, of every book in the Bible, was one of the 12 apostles, but the canon is closed. The divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit to write us Holy Scripture and doctrine is finished. Important thing about false apostles or prophets, if they tell you they got a new book of the Bible, is a big sign. All right, if they're going to add to the existing scriptures, not misinterpret by accident, I mean add to the scriptures, bad. Run away, run for the hills, throw a rock at them on the way and say, stop it. But understanding this, okay, that chapter is closed. There can be never be another apostle who was with the apostles in the life of Jesus and who witnessed the ascension and resurrection of Jesus. It's done. The church, the foundation of the church, the establishment of those 12, that chapter is sealed. However, in regards to the gift of apostle in the church, its role and function were alive in the Bible, aside from the 12 apostles, and are still alive today. So apostle by definition means one sent on a mission. In church leadership and function, the term apostle refers to a person who is sent out as an authorized agent, either of Jesus, the 12, or a person sent out as an authorized agent in a distinguished congregation, the church. So an apostle is somebody who is acting on the authority and the power of Jesus, either sent directly by Jesus or who is sent by an established, functioning, God-glorifying church. This is related to a Hebrew word, emissary, which refers to someone who is authorized to act on behalf of another and represents the authority of that person. So an apostle, in its simplest form, is someone who is sent out on the mission of Jesus to break into new territory to establish kingdom and Christianity. Amen? And so an apostle is one who has received the call from God to plant and oversee churches. But to do that is recognized by other church leaders that are established and exist, as well as meet the biblical qualifications of what it means to be a leader in the church that we just read through in the book of Timothy. An apostle is a pioneer, is a leader, is a church planter, is a church overseer. They can teach the Bible. They can correct doctrine. They correct culture. They can correct behavior in the church. They are about at multiplication, and ultimately they are about advancing God's plan, God's purpose, and God's kingdom here on earth. Amen? For us as a church, we don't use titles so much, but our apostolic leadership is my father, Pastor Mark, who will be here next week. He is our overseer. He is the one that can correct my position, my doctrine, my leadership, the culture. He is who I submit to as a leader. And with submission, it's a healthy way to protect everybody, right? The thing about leadership in your life is if someone cannot correct you, it's very hard for them to protect you. And so we have to be humble enough as leaders to submit ourselves to those who God has established above us. The Bible says, consider the way of your leaders before you follow them. And understand, for us, that is our apostolic leadership and authority as we continue to function and expand as a church. Amen? Okay, very quickly, the prophet. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we're going to do it on another day. But a prophet is insight. Prophecy is oral, is an oral divine message mediated through an individual that is directed at a person or a group of people. And a prophet simply defined, is this. It's someone who sees and prepares God's people for the future. A prophet is simply someone who sees and prepares the people of God for the future. Evangelist. This is what we speak about, increase. An evangelist is someone who proclaims the gospel message in a supernatural way that provokes hearts to a place of repentance of sin and leads people to follow Jesus. Ultimately, they lead people to salvation. Their job is to expand the church by winning people for Jesus, adding members to the church, and equipping other believers to evangelize and share their faith. An evangelist's main concern is seeing people get saved. How do I know a true evangelist is I'll get in trouble if I don't do an altar call on a Sunday morning? You're going to come up to me and say, hey, what are you doing? Okay? An evangelist is tunnel vision, get people saved, whatever it takes. I've heard one vision statement say, do anything short of sin to get people saved. They'll do whatever it takes. The pastor or shepherd is someone who oversees or works within the church and is responsible for the health, growth, and instruction of the church members. This is the role that I play within our church. Pastors care for people, they comfort people, they love people, they nurture people, they instruct people in the way that they should go by the word of God, and they teach the Bible. A pastor's main priority is you. And sometimes a weakness of a pastor is that they prioritize the needs of people over the needs of God. But that's why we have apostles and prophets to help correct and align and keep us going into God's plan and God's purposes, not just the needs of people. Now, the needs of people are God's priority as well, and so we need to understand that. But a pastor's greatest concern is the people that he's been given responsibility to care for and shepherd. In a church like ours that is growing and large, we have multiple pastors to make sure everybody can be cared for where possible. We don't have time today, but we have things called what traditionally called deacons, which are other people set aside to help care for people in the church where we cannot get to. Pastor. Then we have the teacher. The teachers have the ability to take seemingly complex biblical teachings and simplify them to help people understand and apply the Bible. It's different from being a school teacher or a lecturer. It's a supernatural gift to understand divine mysteries and make them plain. teachers make the scripture come to life. They keep the doctrine of the church in check, and they protect the church by helping keep false doctrines out of the church. The teacher's greatest care is that the Bible is taught for hours upon hours upon hours upon hours. They're like, you can have love all day, but your doctrine's wrong. And that's why we have the pastor to be like, I understand that there's some doctrine issues, but this is a person we're talking about. We can deal with doctrine later. We need to care for the people. It's why we have the evangelist. He's like, who cares about the people in the church? We need new people in the church. And there's the pastor going, we want new people in church, but we like our church and we like them to stay and be careful as well as you bring in the new people. And the prophet keeps us in line with what God has for our church and what we're doing. And the apostolic leads us, helps us continue. Or apostles are leading the church into the future. Prophets are preparing the church for the future. Evangelists are adding members to the church. Pastors are caring for the existing and new members of the church. And teachers are empowering and protecting the church. And within that fivefold leadership functions, if we serve the body of Christ in this capacity, that is God's plan and structure for stewarding the body of Christ locally and globally until the day he comes back and hopefully tells us all, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, just for clarity's sake, and we're going to wrap up, is that the gifts of the Spirit, which we'll continue to talk about, I believe are available for everybody. These leadership gifts are not available for everybody. They are roles and functions that God has set aside to lead within a church. Because leadership is super important. You ever been involved in an organization with two heads? It's all good and powerful when they're running together, but the moment they're running separate is where the chaos comes. And so God has ordained leadership. He calls it, we would call it first among equals. It's an idea that people are equal in value. These leadership functions are equal in value. Church members are equal in value, but their function and role is separate so that we can flourish and function according to God's plan and God's purpose. Amen. We just took a very big topic. We accomplished it in a few minutes together, and there's so much more to that, but I'm so excited about what God's doing within our community and with how God is stewarding and raising up this church to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of light, a beacon of truth, a beacon of comfort in this city, in this season. Amen. Anybody excited that God's doing a great work within our church? And so I will finish today by saying this. You must know, as our church members, that our leadership and our church are committed to serving you to the best of our ability. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be done perfectly, because we're people. Our team are people, and people have flaws, people make mistakes, but our commitment is that to the best of our ability, we will serve this body until God takes us home or calls us elsewhere. But I just want you to know that we will serve our life away so that you would be equipped and empowered and positioned for all that God has for you in this season, in the next season, in your job, in your family, to the best of our ability and our capacity. We want to serve like Jesus, that we would lay our lives down for this group of people whom God has entrusted to us in this room, the ones that are still yet to come, that we will serve the best of our ability, that our reward in heaven will one day be, well done, good and faithful servants. You took what I gave you and you did your best with it. And I will lead our team, and we will encourage our team to constantly and consistently not take our role as a position of status, but always as a position of service, to serve God's people for such a time as this, so we can outwork our mission to unmistakably influence our world for good and for God. Amen.